Gospel and chapter 19, John 19. While you have the word of God before you, let us pray. Friends, when you read the actual description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as breaking the second commandment, it can never be depicted in a film or in any kind of painting or drawing. To draw or paint or put it in film, the person of Jesus Christ, it is representing God. And the second commandment tells us not to do that. But we can never put the words of a scripture and what took place in any kind of painting. We can never put the second person of the Trinity in any kind of form. There is no similarity between the beautiful and often jeweled and ornate crosses that we see today and the terribleness of the real cross of Calvary. The physical sufferings is one thing, but to suffer at the hand of his Father for the sins of his people is another thing. We have read this portion of God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ has been on the cross for 6 hours. His life now ends, and he is thirsty. While crying, I thirst. I thirst. As he is to die, he cries out, I thirst. And that's what I want us to think about. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross that is found in verse 28. I thirst. It is something that was prophesied in that psalm that we were singing in Psalm 22 and verse 15. His strength, the scripture says, was dried up like a potsherd. His tongue clove to his jaws. And it is interesting that Christ's first statement from the cross centered upon others. It centered upon his enemies. It centered upon the dying thief. It centered upon John and Mary. But his final cries from the cross, focused on himself, about his body, I thirst, he says. About his mission, he says, it is finished. About his spirit, he says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Now, here is the fifth word from the cross that I trust it will prepare our hearts as we later on come to take part of the communion. This fifth word from the cross. It's the shortest of all the statements that the Lord Jesus Christ made upon the cross. I thirst. It is in the original just one word. I thirst. And it is the only statement in which our Lord referred to his body and his physical suffering. I thirst. A short word, and yet how comprehensive it is, how full it is, how expressive and how tragic it is. Think about it. Who is it that's speaking? Here is the maker of heaven and earth with parched lips. Here is the Lord of glory in need of a drink. Here is the beloved Son of God, beloved of the Father, crying out, I thirst. What a scene. What irony that the Son of God who made the rivers of waters, the Son of God who made the oceans, said, I thirst. Isn't it strange that the one who said once, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, should say, I thirst. What brought on this thirst? How does it apply to us, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is written for us to consider today. And there are three things I want to say to you from this. First of all, we want to think about the thirsty person. Secondly, the thirsty sufferer. And then thirdly, the reason for his thirst. So those are the three things I want us to consider from these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thirst. So let us consider the thirsty person. Who is it? These words, I thirst, show that the Lord Jesus Christ did have a flesh and blood body. The Bible is very clear as to who Jesus Christ is. He is the very God of very God. But he is also the very man of very man. He is truly God and truly man in one person. Two natures in one. It cannot be. We have been singing of it. Uncomprehended it is. The apostle Paul puts it like this, that, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, someone comes to your door and says, Jesus Christ is not God. You have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door. You point to that verse and says, my Bible says it black and white. God was manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ became man, he did not cease to be God. He did not stop to be God. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ covered, he veiled his godhood, not by ceasing to be what he was, but by assuming something he was not before. He took on to himself the nature of man. Forever God and now forever man. Now, what do you think now after this thought? What do you think now when he says, I thirst? What comes to your mind? Here is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect humanity. Many people today deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the early church there was no question about the deity of Christ. But the question was his humanity. Was he really human? Did he have a human body and a human soul? There are people who said, well, he just appeared to be as man. And this is why, there's one reason why the Apostle John wrote his first epistle. To prove, no, this is the Son of God coming in the form of the flesh in man. Now, Jesus Christ is truly man, as well as truly God. And you see, these words, I thirst, show us that the Lord Jesus Christ did have a flesh and blood body apart from sin. Do you recall what we read in the beginning of the Gospel of John about our Lord Jesus Christ? And the Word, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the reality of his sinless humanity is seen in the Gospels. Whether or not many times when the Lord Jesus Christ was hungry, we've recorded in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 4 and verse 2. Whether or not times when he was weary, yes. Whether or not times when he was angry, yes, righteous anger he had. Were there not times that he was also tempted? Yes, he was tempted in the wilderness. And do you recall what John says in this very gospel? In chapter 4 and verse 6, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And then he meets this woman at the well and saith unto her, give me to drink. Oh, friends, are these not the sinless experiences of humanity? Our Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. He was a perfect man, and he's crying out in his perfection, I thirst. And that reveals to us his humanity. But then, my friends, you ask the question, why is this? Why has this happened? He came into this world to be the savior of those who cannot quench their own thirst. I saw quite a long time ago now a commercial, an advert for an emergency device that people are to wear if they are vulnerable, to press it, and someone would come and help you. And this woman was lying on the floor, and she was crying out, "I have fallen and I cannot get up." And so the advert was that, well, you need to have this device to call for help. Is this not the problem of the entire human race because of Adam's sin? Is this not the problem that all of us have? Can we save ourselves? We've fallen and we cannot get up. And this is why Jesus Christ came from his heaven, so that he might heal us and restore us and raise us up. You see, the only way for us to be rescued was of one who had not fallen to rescue us. So Jesus Christ comes in the likeness of human flesh. Oh, Christ became man in order to save. And so the apostle says this, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What a stoop he took. What a sacrifice he made. What a salvation he purchased for sinners like us. And we should praise him. We should be so thankful in our hearts that Jesus Christ came as a man. But then think about it, about his present ministry. The Bible speaks about this, that for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Friends, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, this is a comfort to you that Jesus Christ even became thirsty and he cried out, "I thirst." We have a Savior who can sympathize, for he suffered. Our high priest is not cold and heartless and distant, but merciful, and he's sympathetic. Those words mean to suffer with another person, to sympathize with him to the extent of entering into his experience and feeling his heartache yourself. That's exactly what the Savior does. The hymn says this, "For in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He sympathizes in our grief and to the sufferer sends relief." So that is the first matter for us to think, the person who thirsted. But then, secondly, think about the thirsty sufferer. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I thirst." For the obvious reason that he was thirsty. Here we see the intensity of Christ's sufferings. Think of it, of the physical agony of it. What he experienced all the way through to this point. There was the experience of Gethsemane, if you remember. For after the supper, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he wrestled in soul, agonizing prayer. And being in agony, the scripture says, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, the scripture says. That was his experience of Gethsemane. And then the next was the experience of Gabbatha. We read in earlier verses, in verse 13, that Pilate brought Jesus forth and sat down in judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Can you imagine the mockery? Can you imagine the brutality and the suffering that was inflicted on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ there? And then you have the experience of Golgotha. Again, in verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. With bleeding back and carrying his cross under the heat of the sun, he began the journey up the hill to Golgotha. There they crucified him. Probably the last liquid that the Lord Jesus Christ has received was at the Passover meal in the upper room, some 18 to 24 hours before that. Crucifixion is known to be a punishment that quickly dehydrates the sufferer. And for 6 hours, his body becomes dehydrated. The physical juices are drained right out of him. This is what the 69th Psalm speaks of, talks about it. Written 1,000 years before this took place. You have these words in verses 3 and 20 of Psalm 69. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Can you see the picture here? His lips are parched, his eyes are burning, his mouth is dry, his tongue is swollen, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I thirst. Can you see the physical agony that the Savior endured for our sins? Here is sacrificial love. You want to know what sacrificial love looks like? This is it. The love that Jesus had for me, the hymn writer says, to suffer on that cruel tree, that I a ransomed soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. But there is more to it than that. His physical suffering is nothing in comparison to his spiritual suffering. This is where nothing can draw any picture of it. Nothing can describe it. You see, this was far more than ordinary thirst. Sure, the Lord Jesus Christ was thirsty because of the physical agony that he experienced. But I remind you that he had just come through those 3 hours of darkness when the sun had veiled its face. When that awful cry had rent the heavens. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, as the Bible says, he represents us poor sinners, his people, when he completed that great transaction. Because God, who is holy, must punish our sins, but Jesus Christ took our place. And so there was that transaction. Our sins were laid upon him. He was made sin for us, for our salvation. He endured all our hell for us upon that cross. Friends, do you know that hell is a place of thirst? Any man who goes into heaven, he is thirsty forever. And people use that term, they use the word of name of hell in such careless manner in our society. They don't realize what they are saying. Never use, as our Lord says, about the term heaven or hell or anything that God has created in a careless fashion. In Luke chapter 16, our Lord Jesus Christ told about a man who died and went to that place of torment. And do you recall the awful words of the rich man in hell? You read this in Luke 16 and verse 24. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of thirst, and though if you die in your sin, do you know that you will experience this thirsting for eternity? For eternity you will say, cry out, I thirst. This is the moan of the damned, for hell is a place of eternal thirst. And they cry out and they never are satisfied. They will thirst for reality and satisfaction, but their thirst will not be quenched. But you can see here the Savior's love. The Savior's love for us who cried out these words upon the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ thirsted on the cross that we might not thirst in hell. He experienced that thirsting of the soul that only a man in hell experiences, and God the Father punished him, poured his fire of wrath upon him instead of us. So he was condemned instead of us. He endured the pangs of hell that we might enjoy the pleasures of heaven, and that our soul might be satisfied, that our soul would never say in heaven, I thirst. But then finally, think about it. We have already touched on it many times. The reason for his thirst, or his mission, the reason for the thirst of our Lord. Why did Christ cry, I thirst? Yes, because he was thirsty. But look at what John says. Look at it again, that word in verse 28. And all of it is important. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. There's a lot happening before he says, I thirst. Did you notice that? Look at the first two words. He says, after this. After what? After what does he say, I thirst? After the hours of suffering. After meeting the needs of his mother. After assuring a thief that he was going to meet him in heaven, that he would remember him in paradise. After that. After he was forsaken by God the Father, so that we might be forgiven. After the victory of the Lord, that he says, I thirst. After this. And then it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. It was after that, that he says, I thirst. Again, what does that mean? After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished. That word accomplished, it means to complete something. It means to conclude something. It means to carry out something, to accomplish something. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, all things were now completed. What things were completed? What kind of things were now accomplished? Remember what was happening on the cross? The provision of salvation was made upon the cross. That word accomplished, it is used, it's a word that is used in accounting. It's a monetary word that is used here. It was used of paying a debt. That's what Christ was doing on that cross. He was paying a debt. Our debt, not his debt. He was paying our sin debt. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, ye are bought. Ye are bought. He uses money language. Ye are bought with a price. What a price that was. The blood of worth untold. And it was at the cross where that price was paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Christ saw that he had done everything necessary. All was accomplished for his people to be saved. He had won the battle for us. And then it is that he cries. After all of that, knowing these things had been accomplished, now it is that he cries out, "I thirst." You say, "Well, how can I be saved? How can I have my sins forgiven?" Friends, this is the answer. Through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I receive pardon for my sin? Through the atoning blood of the Son of God. How can I find peace with God? Through a crucified Savior. Not through yourself. Not through your own works. You can do nothing to save yourself. But it is through the work of Christ that we are forgiven and are given eternal life. But something else. Think about what was accomplished. The prophecies of old were accomplished and fulfilled. What did Jesus Christ say? "I thirst that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Listen to the words of the psalmist as he speaks prophetically the words of Christ 1,000 years before his crucifixion. In Psalm 69 and verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." David never experienced this. Who is it then that is spoken of? It can only be of the one who fulfilled it, and that is Jesus Christ. Every detail of the cross had been written down hundreds of years, at least 1,000 years before it ever took place. You think about it, the betrayal of Judas was prophesied in Psalm 41. The forsaking of the disciples, his disciples left him. It is nothing to do with David. Then it says in Psalm 31 and verse 11 that the disciples left. The gambling over his garments is mentioned in Psalm 22 and verse 11. The thirsting of his soul in Psalm 69 and verse 21. The yielding of his spirit into the hands of his father is mentioned in Psalm 31 and verse 15. All of these things were foretold centuries before they came to pass. And all of them wonderfully and literally and amazingly were fulfilled after this. After all these things were accomplished, then it is that he cries out, "I thirst." How many times we read in the Gospels, "And this he said, and this he did, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets." Why was Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem? It fulfilled prophecy. Why did he go down to Egypt as a child? It fulfilled prophecy. Why did our Lord move to Nazareth and was called a Nazarite? To fulfill prophecy. Why did he do what he did? Christ was obeying the word of God. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the apostle says. And so, my Christian friends, those of you who have been born of God's Spirit, how is it with you when you consider this? Is the word of God the final court of appeal to you? Do you bow to its authority like your Savior and say, I follow after the word of God to fulfill it and to obey it? And do you know one of the reasons why we believe the Bible to be inspired of God and infallible and impeccable word of God is because of these prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus Christ especially? It predicts something in detail hundreds of years before it happens, and it happens just as it was predicted. And if you're not a Christian, do you want a proof, more proof than this in the word of God? Well, the Bible that you hold in your hand is its own proof being inspired and the very words of God. So what should we do in that situation? We should get to the cross of Jesus Christ. We should go to him and call upon him for forgiveness of our sins and be assured that through His grace, He pardons poor sinners who cry to Him like that publican, "Be merciful unto me, O God. I thirst," he said. But let me apply it to you. Maybe you are saying, "I thirst." Maybe there are people here, and in your life, you are thirsty for something. But is it the right thing that you thirst after? Are you prepared to admit this? That deep down in your heart, there is something unsettled. There is something that is missing. And deep down, each day, each week, you're still not satisfied. You're still crying out from deep within, "I thirst." Or you might put on a face, put on a show, and go through motions. You come to church, other formalities. But deep down within your heart, you're not a happy person. Is that you? Do you have a desire for something else? Maybe you're more concerned about your bank account. You're checking it and checking it each day. Have I got enough? Did the thing go in? Did the money go into the accounts? And worrying and fretting about those things. Have I got enough for such and such a thing, such and such a gadget? And you're counting up all your birthday monies and counting up. I'm talking to the children here. I presume adults don't get birthday money. But you're counting all of these things up and you think, "Well, am I got enough?" Counting all the pounds and pennies. And then you're still not happy. And you might be looking to get this and get that, get into this relationship, seeking after, "Well, if I only get into that college, if I only get into that university, if I only pass this exam." And the world would say to you, "Well, if you only make these advances in your education, or if you find this man or this woman, then you will not be thirsty anymore." And yet you found that person. Are you not thirsty still? You got into that and experienced those sports and those places that you visited, and you thought, "I've now gone to the Great Wall of China. Now, is there no more?" You have the Alexander the Great's experience that when he had conquered the Persian Empire, he said, and "Is this all? Is this all?" There was a disappointment. And sinners cry in this world, "I thirst." Unless you come to Jesus Christ, that thirst will never be quenched. And then you go into eternity crying out, "I thirst too." But Jesus Christ says this to us: "Whosoever shall drink of this water, the water of this world, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Oh, my friends, the thirst that you have is a spiritual one. And you cannot get it out of this world. It must come from heaven for you to be quenched. "If any man thirst," our Savior said, "let him come to me and drink." Not to the church, not to the Lord's Supper, not to the baptism, not to good works, not to the charities. None of those things. "Come to me and drink," he said. The Lord Jesus Christ thirsted on Calvary that we might not thirst in hell throughout eternity. So the message of this is, and what prepares our hearts for the Lord's Supper is, Christ was tormented and was punished upon that cross to pay the debt that we owed. And after all of these things were accomplished, he cried out, "I thirst," and then cried out, "It is finished." May the Lord help us then, as we consider these things, to turn our hearts unto the Savior, and for us to never thirst again. Amen.